upstairs, and I forgot to kind of anchor one down on Thursday. It came tumbling down and created a huge disaster, huge mess. Thankfully, nobody was near it. Nobody got injured. LMO was here, so that was a big relief and kind of a dumb move on my part, but, you know, it happens, and I apologize to anyone that was unhappy with me for that. On that note, hopefully we can get, you know, the building committee moving on getting those walls up for our new office / prayer room, and hopefully I'll get a date out for you for kind of a work bee where we can come and make this place beautiful and put some sweat into the building here. I had a great privilege this week of going to a school and speaking there at Woodhaven Junior High, and it was really cool to just be in front of a bunch of grade 5 to 8ers and speak how real life miracles still exist in our world today. So that was pretty fantastic. And obviously, I just want to wish all the mamas out there a happy Mother's Day, as we all have a mama. And let's just wish them a beautiful day, or call them. And if mama's, you know, not really around at this time, let us remember those people respectfully and just pray with our people who are missing their mamas and loving on them in their own special way, because this day can really hurt for those too, as Tracy pointed out. So we just want to, we're so blessed to have the mothers that we do have. And whether they're here with us now or they've passed on, they've blessed us in some fashion. They left their stamp on us and the people we are today. I just want to start off with some prayer then, as we want to pray for health within our church. Just, you know, that these spring colds still kind of diminish and go away. We want to pray for Rhonda's surgery, which is June 12th. 10th, dang it. Ah, so close. Couldn't remember that. Brutal, one number. June 10th, so she'll be going for some back surgery. And for anyone else right now that is not doing so well or just feeling grief, we want to pray for them and lift them up as well. So let's join together. Lord, we come to you and we just thank you for what we do have. And we know we have this beautiful weather coming upon us, and we are so thankful for that. And we know this weather at time can bring colds, as I guess it's like spring mold or something that comes out. And so we just pray that our bodies would overcome that, and we would be able to head out in our community and just worship and bless you, so people could visibly see us amongst them and proud to be a part of your body, Jesus. And we just want to lift up Rhonda to you as well, as on June 10th she'll be going for surgery. We pray that you're with the surgeon's hands and that you guide them and direct them, and that all will be well within that surgery. And right now we just pray for those who are grieving, as it's a beautiful day for Mother's Day, but at the same time it can be one that is sorrowful. And so we remember all the beautiful mothers that have come within our worlds. And we pray that you're upon the hearts of the people that are feeling grief today. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I just want to also say a quick thank you to our worship teams, as they've just been doing a phenomenal job lately. And I've really enjoyed the music that they've produced. It's definitely far better than the music I could produce. The one thing about our intern that's coming is he has musical giftings, so he will be able to join us on the stage with a guitar and singing. So lately at night, one of the things that I've been kind of doing is Michelle and I go to bed so early. We're brutal. So we put the kids to bed at 7:30, 8 o'clock, and immediately, you know, it's bedtime. And we usually start watching a program in our bedroom, and it's called Forensic Files. I'm kind of one of those real-life nerd crime guys that is really interested in those things. And so I kind of recycle all these old shows and watch them. And I somehow managed to get Michelle watching the program. Before, it was just me watching. She was too scared to watch it, because real crime is not good. It's quite a devastating program when you watch it, as you see the things that human beings are capable of. It's quite sickening when you think about it, and you're like, really? People are capable of doing that? And sometimes you have witnesses to these crimes. Some of these criminals, when they find out that there's a witness, they do some things to kind of get rid of the witness. Sometimes they'll just flat out eliminate their witness, or they'll threaten them with death if the witness is to go to the authorities. And if that fails, or if the option was never to eliminate someone, the criminal then attempt to discredit the witness in court. They'll be like, oh, this person has no good character whatsoever. They're a liar. They're a cheater. Look what they do for work. Look at the issues that they have in their background. They're such a shame to society. Their testimony should be ignored. And this is all based off of a witness vocation or hobbies, addictions, whatever it happens to be. They attempt to remove the witness's testimony from the court proceedings. Another thing that criminals will do is they have the testimony of the witness thrown out of court based off of technicalities. And so these are just some of the ways criminals attempt to remove a testimony or witness. And these are the ways that the Jewish leaders attempted to move against Jesus. As the Jewish leaders attempted everything they could in order to remove his testimony. Jesus' testimony is aimed at humanity on the nature of God and also the absolute need of humanity in having a Savior. The Jewish leaders first began in their attempt to remove the witness of Jesus as they tried to have him killed and then, after that, arrested. John 5:18, remember, says this, "For this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." John 7:45-46 then says this about them trying to arrest him. "Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, 'Why didn't you bring him in?'" And this is my favorite part, is where the guard's like, "No one ever spoke this way this man does." These leaders were attempting to have Jesus removed by any means, as they despised his testimony. Of course, they failed in these attempts, but they would obviously succeed in the end of the Gospels as Jesus is arrested and brought to trial, where he is crucified upon the cross. The Jewish leaders, after their failed attempts of having a murder, would then put their efforts into discrediting Jesus as they brought forth an adulterous woman, and she was a test for Jesus. Really, what they wanted to do was to have people see the crowds of people that gathered around to listen to Jesus. They wanted the crowd to see that Jesus can't handle the law and that he can't handle grace. And obviously, they failed miserably in this attempt. It backfired on them immensely as Jesus displayed grace, love, and truth in his dealing with the adulterous woman. John 13:18 brings us to their attempt of eliminating his testimony based off technicalities. Here's how it goes. The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." You know, the Pharisees are really irked at Jesus during this whole transaction. As you remember, there's a statement that he makes that is absolutely infuriating to them, and it stands out more than most of his statements. In John 8:12, we read, "When Jesus spoke again of the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This statement was such a scandal to those who heard it, especially the Jewish leaders, as this is how Jesus claims divinity, among obviously many of his other statements we've heard beforehand. But this one hit home harder than his other statements. You see, God was understood at this time in terms of light and life. And on top of that, Jesus' claim happens right at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, as this is a feast where the people of Israel are reminded of the wandering in the desert where God was faithfully able to free them from the Egyptian rule. God led them through a cloud, a cloud, a pillar of smoke and fire as they departed from Egypt. God's presence is in the cloud. So Jesus, in stating that I am the light of the world, is really stating that women and men need to follow him as he is God in the flesh. And the Jewish leaders couldn't accept this. In fact, they outright rejected Jesus and his statement. What should they do with Jesus and his testimony? You see, they tried to eliminate him, and that didn't work. They tried to discredit him, but were immediately outsmarted by Jesus. So now, they're going to try and remove his witness based off a technicality. The technicality is going to be one of those lovely man-made rules that the Jewish rulers amended from the Pentateuch being the first five books of the Bible. You see, Jewish law states that no one can ever be convicted on the testimony of a single witness, as two to three witnesses are always required. But this is involving criminal cases. Just read Numbers 35:30. It says, anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as a murderer only on the testimony of witnesses. But no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. And then this continues on in Deuteronomy 17:6. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death, but no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. And Deuteronomy 19:15 also said, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And this is where this lovely kind of man-made Pharisaic stuff comes into play, as it led to the rabbis making it so all testimony, regardless of what it is about, should be understood under that pretense. Nothing is true unless two or more people have declared it or have been a witness of it. So based off of this, the rulers have now deemed Jesus' testimony and even the physical evidence of signs and all that he does as invalid. It did not matter to these rulers how grand Jesus' miracles were or what kind of evidence was produced to them, because it is not carried out in the specific way that they desired. And so this is where they boldly challenged Jesus in John 8:13, as we read. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. And for us today, Jesus' response is of great importance to us. You see, Jesus has no issues discussing hard topics and challenging issues. And he responds to these leaders and to his testimony concerning himself gladly. Jesus points out first that the matter of which he's testifying is the matter that only a person having superior knowledge can even qualify to possess. Jesus possesses this superior knowledge, these leaders do not. John 8:14, Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But if you have no idea where I come from or where I am going, Jesus in this moment is stating that if this was just a human experience or just a human understanding, then the rabbinic formula that these men held on to would apply to him. The thing is, in terms of knowing God, only God can testify about that. We as humans fall short of knowing God completely. Jesus Christ, God the Son, God in the flesh, bears witness to himself and to God the Father. And because of that, the testimony that Jesus provides is valid and needs to be accepted. In looking at this Jewish legal principle for the answer, this principle would state that the character or status of the witness determines whether a person's testimony is accepted or not accepted. So the legality of the situation leaves every witness under suspicion anyways. It'd be like, what do you do for work? How do you behave? What is done in your downtime? So people like thieves, shepherds, violent men and women, liars, tax collectors, and customs officials are deemed as unworthy witnesses. And the list just stacks on as to who's all of a sudden unworthy as a witness. Jesus' discussion with the leaders heads in this direction. As rabbis knowingly reject the testimony of unreliable people, but they accept the testimony of people they see as outstanding citizens when it is supported by another outstanding citizen. Jesus is pointing out that they need to accept the testimony of the one who is more than man, and that is Jesus. You see, Jesus knows his origin. He knows his future. And he knows the things that no other person knows. Jesus judges in truth and does not judge based off of fleshly things. In fact, Jesus is working in complete spiritual unity with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. In John 8:17, Jesus says this, "In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid." Did you notice the change that Jesus made in the statement of the law there? If we went back to Numbers and Deuteronomy, do you see a change that occurred in what he stated? Did you see that Jesus changed the wording from witnesses to men? In doing this, Jesus is stressing the gulf that exists between a mere human and their limited testimony to that of his own testimony. Jesus is exactly who he claims to be, and he is able to bear witness and testimony about God and about certain aspects of humanity that can be learned in no other way. Being God in the flesh means that we are required to believe his statements and his claims, as God is always to be trusted. And this is what Jesus tells the leaders in this time. Jesus then continues on to point out that he is able to give testimony about God and man because his testimony is impartial. John 8:15 to 16 said this, "You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me." Jesus points out that humans judge by human standards. That should be a pretty obvious statement to us. Yes, we judge with human standards because we are human. But remember, human nature, the way of the flesh, is in opposition to God. We humans are limited in our knowledge and in many other areas of our lives, and we fall short of any ability to have full knowledge or be objective within our judgment. In our testifying about others, we are only capable of providing a partial estimation of another human being. We then kind of like project images on our own lives, and we'll excuse the behaviors of our own lives based off of our morality versus someone else's morality. And we'll even do that for people that are closest to us as we excuse their behaviors in the end. In all of this, we fall short in our judgment. We fall short in our knowledge. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Jewish leaders judged people in this fashion, and we still do to this day. But Jesus, he judges without limitation, and he judges in an impartial fashion. And Jesus judges in a way that he judges without sin distorting his vision of people, because Jesus is without sin. Judgment that is done in light of human standards immediately implies that it comes from a sin-filled heart that does not have the whole story or picture. Jesus is the sinless one. His testimony is pure and 100% truthful. The unfortunate thing is that sin always enters into human heart and human judgment. And there's kind of this funny story that lawyers pass around kind of in the Virginia area. It goes like this. The judge had been asked to decide a case concerning two railroads. And when the briefs came to him from the two lawyers representing the two railroads, they contained bribes. The first lawyer had sent a check for $10,000. The second lawyer had sent a check for $15,000. The judge looked at the two checks, thought a moment, then called his secretary. "Make out a check for $5,000, he said, and send it to the lawyer representing the second railroad. We're going to decide this case on its merits." That's humanity at its best. It's sinful, except, of course, Jesus. Many murder cases that I've watched on these forensic files, they involve church-going families, and it just, it's unbelievable how they're supposed to be so involved in the church and their infidelity or whatever it is led them down to a path of making horrible decision after horrible decision instead of pursuing what God wants in their life or what Jesus wants in their life. But we would see them, like, half the time when you hear testimony on who these people are, they're these great people that are involved in their church and doing all this stuff. So in a sense, our humanity still leaves us stinking at judgment and making horrible decisions. We need to remember that Jesus is divine. He is the Son of God, and he came for each and every person of this world. And when we believe, we are forgiven by him. We need to accept his testimony. We need to accept his witness as it is one that is not bathed in sin, and it's not one that has judgment that is viciously cast upon people or misjudging. The thing about Jesus' testimony is that this whole time, it does not even stand alone. Jesus' testimony finds its support in the Word of God the Father. This alone ends up just obliterating the technicality of the rabbinical requirements. John 8:17-18 says, "In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." This occurs in many different ways, as the witness of God the Father is found in the person of John the Baptist. John 5:33-34, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved." Oops. There goes their whole witness technicality aspect. And then on top of that, God begins witnessing through the signs that Jesus performs. John 5:36, "I have testimony weightier than that of John for the works that the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me." And God also witnesses through the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets. John 5:39-40, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus' testimony is superior in knowledge. It is impartial, and it is corroborated and confirmed by the witness of God the Father. These are two witnesses that are superior and completely agree. We are reminded by Jesus' teachings here that our own judgment in spiritual matters is not to be trusted. Our knowledge is limited and it is not impartial. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." We learn that we should trust the words of Jesus Christ implicitly. We need to trust him because of who he is. Today, I want us to know that the word of Jesus is true. And we need to accept him as our Savior and follow him wherever he may lead us. Even the scary areas of this world. His Spirit guides us to some pretty interesting places. But those places always leave us closer to him, as we need to rely on him more than any other times in our life. I was reminded of this as I went to the school this week and I talked about one of the scariest moments in my life where a miracle was required. Where both Michelle and I desired to see a miracle occur, and the thing that brought us out of it was God and his strength, as we literally saw our boy overcome a lot of things that he shouldn't have, and a real life miracle occurred. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and he is our Savior. And it is time for us to trust in his witness and believe his words. I'm just going to read a quick little excerpt from a story. And I kind of love this story because it reminds me of my time with the youth, when I did youth in Stettler. And most of the time when we were having Bible studies, they'd end up asking questions, as youth will do, right? And everyone should be asking questions. Most of the time, I tried not to provide them with the answer, but instead challenged them to look for the answer themselves and aid them in finding this answer. Sometimes we just need to challenge people to look for the answer on their own, rather than just shouting out the answer all the time. Here's how this story goes. A Bible teacher and lecturer, Reuben A. Torrey, tells of a man who accepted this challenge. It's the challenge of trying to figure out if Jesus Christ is true and whether we should accept him as our Savior and follow him as Lord. Torrey had been lecturing to a number of his students in Chicago and had been confronted at the end of the lecture by a man who claimed that his experience contradicted everything that Torrey had been saying. Torrey had been telling how doubt in spiritual matters could be overcome, and this man felt that he had done everything Torrey had suggested and yet was unconvinced. "Let us be very definite about this," Torrey replied. So calling his secretary, he dictated, "I believe that there is an absolute difference between right and wrong, and I hereby take my stand upon the right to follow it wherever it carries me. I promise to make an honest search to find if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if I find that he is, I promise to accept him as my Savior and confess him publicly before the world." The secretary brought two copies. "Will you sign this?" Torrey asked. "Certainly," said the visitor, as he signed one copy and returned the other to Torrey. "But there is nothing to it," he added. "My case is very peculiar." "Now another thing," said Torrey. "Do you know that there is not a God?" "No, I do not know that there is not a God," was the answer. "I am an agnostic in the matter. I neither affirm nor deny." "And in that case, you also do not know that God does not answer prayer," Torrey continued. "That is correct." "Well then," said Torrey, "here is a clue for you in your search to discover if Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must pray. Pray something like this: God, if there is a God, show me if Jesus Christ is your Son or not. If you show me that he is your Son, I promise to accept him as my Savior and confess him to be such before the world. Will you do that? Yes, I'll do that, the man answered, but there is nothing to it. My case is very peculiar. There is also one final thing. In John 20:31, John says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Here, John tells us that his gospel was written to show men the proof that Jesus is the Christ and God's Son. Will you read the proof? And will you pray the prayer that I've suggested each time before you begin to read it? The man replied again that he would, but he added once more that there was nothing to it. The two men parted, and each went about his own affairs. 2 weeks later, the two met again at Torrey's lecture hall, but this time the skeptic said, you know, there was something to that. Ever since I have done what you suggested, I feel as if I've been caught up and am being carried by the Niagara River. The first thing you know, I shall become a shouting Methodist. Torrey became one for the occasion and cried, praise the Lord. Again, several weeks went by in which Torrey lectured in the East, but when he returned, the man was waiting for him. He had become a Christian. His testimony was, I can't understand now how I ever listened to anything else. If you are not a follower of Jesus, this can become your story too. If you will just face the evidence, if you will work through it on your own. God doesn't want you to be in confusion, but he wants you to be certain in your walk with him. I pray that this is one of those times that you choose to analyze the evidence and you pray about it as you do. The Gospel of John is always a fantastic place for people who are doubting to walk through. Let me pray for everyone as I invite the worship team on. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we analyze the evidence, we analyze the testimony and witness of Jesus Christ, that Lord, that we would see you in everything. That we would see that you're just coming from an area of perfection and being anointed and the called one. Lord, you came in the flesh and you loved us to death where you went upon the cross and died for our sins. Let us have hearts like yours. Let us be able to see what you say in your word and turn to you, Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you have done. In your name we pray. Amen.